Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord. My favorite part of those songs is they're true.
Yeah.
They're not designed to stir the flesh. They're designed to stir your spirit.
Yeah.
And what better way to do that for a child of God than just put Bible truth in there?
Amen.
All right. Now, you guys like the term special music. We're about to redefine it. Come on, Mrs. Wonderful. I told Brother Bill, I said, yeah, man, we are a dog and pony show. And he didn't have any problem figuring out who's who. I'll leave it at that. Amen. All right, don't rush me. I'm still getting ready. Okay. So we got one for you tonight. If you don't throw anything at us, there might be something. I heard that. There might be something later in the week. I don't know. Don't scare us. Help us out, Lord. In the land of Judea, across the dark sea, God sent His Son to redeem you and me. As a lamb without spot, He was slain for my sin, and He purchased salvation for all mortal men. In a tomb owned by Joseph, His body was laid. They thought it was over, but on that third day, they found His grave clothes and napkin close by, and an angel announcing that He was alive.
Amen.
Hallelujah, shout the battle cry. The blood of the Savior gives eternal life. Death was defeated by Jesus, it's true. And because He lives, I can live too. And because He lives, I can live too. There were many who'd seen Him and proved Him alive. After 40 days, He arose in the sky. To those gathered round, the angels did say, this Jesus who left will return the same way. Many years have gone by since He left us that day. Still we are looking, we watch and we wait for the sound of the trumpet to ring through the skies. Then God's people will leave in the blink of an eye. Hallelujah, shout the battle cry. The blood of the Savior gives eternal life. Death was defeated by Jesus, it's true. And because He lives, I can live too. And because He lives, I can live too. Hallelujah, shout the battle cry. The blood of the Savior gives eternal life. Death was defeated by Jesus, it's true. And because He lives, we can live too. And because He lives, we can live too. Amen.
Amen.
Thank
you, Lord.
That's Gary and preaching. Good job.
Honor the King.
Yeah, He's worthy.
Amen.
It's easy.
Amen.
It shouldn't be hard at all to give honor and praise and glory to Him, man. You don't even have to work it up, think about it much. I mean, I had a guy tell me one time on the street, he said, what's God ever done for me? And I said, take a breath, idiot. I know, I'm much... I shouldn't have said that. Well, he was an idiot. Okay, moving on. So, I heard about these Texans, two Texans, and they were fishermen. And they were fishermen. And they fished the Gulf, they fished the lakes, the rivers, they fished all over. They belonged to a fishing club. They had a subscription to fishing magazines. They had a bass boat. They had a golf boat. If there is such a thing, I don't know. And you know what I'm saying. You get it. And they were, man, but they'd done all this kind of fishing. If they heard about some kind of fishing, they went and did it. They'd planned for it. They'd save up, and they'd go do it. Then they read one time in their magazine, in their fishing magazine, about ice fishing. Ice fishing. And they looked at it and said, well, we never done any ice fishing. You don't do ice fishing in Texas. And so they read some articles, and they found out way up in Canada where the lake froze over solid enough that you could do some ice fishing. And they said, we need to do that. They saved up their money. They saved up their vacation. And the day came, and they headed up to Canada in the wintertime. Got to wonder about that. But got across the border, which is something I can't do. But they went up there, and they finally made it to the lake. They made it to the lake, and they made it just down the road from the lake. There's a bait store. You got to stop and make a one last minute stop at the bait store. And, you know, moon pies, RC Cola, you know. And so they got in there, and they got the final supplies, and they asked the guy behind the counter. They said, we need about a dozen ice picks. We're going to need about a dozen ice picks. And the guy, the Canadian there, he, you know, it wasn't too hard for him to tell those guys weren't from around there. So he kind of chuckled. He sold them the ice picks, and they headed on up to the lake. They headed up to the lake, and about an hour later, one of them came back to the bait store. And he said, we're going to need some more ice picks. So he bought, you know, another couple dozen ice picks. I'm serious. He bought a bunch of ice picks and went back up to the lake. About an hour later, he came back and he told that it's not going that good. We've been up there for 3 hours and we don't even have the boat in the water yet. Amen. Take your Bible tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I hope you enjoyed that, because the Holy Spirit just told me there'll be no more jokes this week. Or a very similar voice. I'm not sure, but I got the message. Amen. I ain't the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I'm not a spoon. You know what I'm saying? 1 Timothy chapter 6. Oh, yeah. Brother Lindell reminded me. We got our prayer cards in. We just got them, had them made. We've been without prayer cards for, I don't know, a couple years. And so these just came. We got a box of them. I put some out there on the table. So I hope you would, you know, feel free and then pray for us. I hope you do anyway. But anyway, so, but Brother Lindell, yeah, gave me, he got the very first one.
Absolutely.
Which didn't even for a second cause him to hesitate to say what he just said. I love that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 12. Now, Paul says this. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I mentioned this verse Sunday sometime, or Friday, I think it was Friday now. Fight the good fight of faith. And what I want to bring your attention to, and I said it before, and I'm glad that's in there. I'm glad there's a good fight. What it doesn't say, the Bible says a lot sometimes by what it doesn't say. And here's what it doesn't say. It doesn't say play the good game of faith. Doesn't say that. You know the difference between a real fight and a real fight. I'm not talking about sports now. The difference between a real fight and a game is games have rules. Amen. And I see this traveling around that a lot of Christians in this age, we talked about this age last night, a lot of Christians in this age, they're not in a good fight, they're playing a game. And you know how I can tell is because when something doesn't go right, something they don't understand, something they don't like, here's their battle cry. That's not fair. I'm going to tell you what, the good fight of faith doesn't even have rules. How can something be fair or not fair? I look, put it like this. You think it was fair that Jesus Christ left heaven, came down here, walked on this planet at the time period that he did for 33 and a half years, preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand, was betrayed and crucified? You think that's fair that he did that for you and I? That's the greatest spiritual battle that's ever taken place. And Paul tells Timothy, Paul got it. And he told Timothy and he passed it on. And the Spirit of God's got it in that Bible for you and I to understand some tonight that we're to fight the good fight of faith. I'll title this message tonight, Bible Christianity. Bible Christianity, which is absolutely the only kind I'm at all interested in. Amen. Bible Christianity is not a game. Hey, I have a great time. I'm having a better time than I've ever had. I've seen greater things than I ever saw. And I don't apologize for enjoying myself. But I tell you what, I got a hold of this early on. This thing is a fight.
Amen.
Amen. Take your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, we're Bible believers and we read that and we sing about that and we understand that. But look at verse 9 in 1 Corinthians 16, and the Bible says this. For a great and effectual door, Paul writing, for a great and effectual door is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Amen. A great door and effectual. I just let me tell you, as a preacher, you couldn't ask for any more than that. Amen. A great door of utterance, a promise from God that it'll have an effect. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ will do. Have an effect. Amen. Great door and effectual. And that the context, of course, is spiritual, and it ought to be every Christian's desire to be able to discern a great door and then be able to witness in such a way that whether it's watering or sowing or maybe you're even there when God decides to give the increase, whatever it is, that ought to be your heart's desire to be in that process somewhere. And I'll tell you what, if you never have been, I got news for you. There ain't no stupid bowl. There ain't nothing on this planet as exciting as seeing somebody come to Jesus Christ. Nothing. And certainly nothing else going on the planet is going to last forever. Amen. So we're talking about the good fight tonight. And it says, and there are many adversaries. And therefore, that's also spiritual. And your spiritual adversaries, they have a purpose. And that is to keep you and I out of the good fight of faith. Now here's the problem. We get off track sometimes determining who the adversaries are, and I'm going to bring it to you. You're going to know exactly where I'm going, the whole message, but maybe in a little different way. And just reemphasize what we all need to be reminded of on a regular basis. Father, I do come to you in the name of Jesus Christ again tonight, thankful that we can do that. Thank you for the, as I listened to the songs that we were singing, I was reminded once again how blessed we are to be in a country where we can gather like this and sing as loud as we want and come and go and hang around not worrying about the Gestapo rolling in. And I don't know how long we're going to have this liberty. There's a crowd afoot that if they've got anything to do with it, they're going to shut this down. But I think you're going to shut them down before that happens personally. Thank you, Lord, for the people that have laid their lives on the line so that Amen. We can have the freedom to assemble.
Amen.
And help us to be mindful that this world is not our home, and help us to redeem the time. While we enjoy the benefits and the blessings of your grace and your goodness. Lord, I pray that you'd meet with us tonight in a way that, Lord, we'll be glad we were here. And Father, if there's a soul in here that is not redeemed yet, and I pray that tonight that soul would get closer to Bible salvation. I pray that soul would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ even this night. I love you tonight, Lord. I can't do this without you. Never could. And so I pray, God, you just bear witness to what you'd have me say. And I'll sure thank you for that. In Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen. All right, so we're talking about adversaries, number one. It said many. Number one is you've got an infernal adversary. Infernal, that word means pertaining to hell. All right, by dictionary definition, as in infernal spirits. It means malicious, diabolical, wicked, detestable, devilish. That's what that means. You have an infernal adversary. Take your Bible, go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and look with me, very familiar passage, verse number 8. First Peter 5, Peter reminds these folks, be sober, be vigilant. You know what that means? That means keep your guard up. Yeah. Amen. I've been in a lot of fist fights. Let me tell you what, the winner or the loser is determined by who's careful to keep their guard up. He says this, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't say the adversary. He could. I mean, you know who he's talking about. He doesn't say our adversary, as in the churches or Christians. And if it said that, that'd be fine. I believe every word in that Bible is there for a reason.
Amen.
Pronoun, that's the word I was looking for. See, I wanted to sound more intelligent than I am. I believe the pronoun, and then I thought, is that an adverb? I don't even know what it is. And I do know, but not on my feet right now. And then I fake it, and the Holy Spirit makes me tell on myself. I'm okay with that. I believe the pronouns are inspired.
Amen.
I believe they're there for a reason. I believe it says, be sober, be vigilant, because what? Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. If you're saved here tonight, it's because you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's about as personal as it gets. You go to the jails and people will say, well, this other church came through and they gave us NIVs or whatever Vs, I don't know. And because I get there and they don't have the Bible I gave them the week before back when I was in their jail ministry all the time. And they say, well, this one's easier to understand. That's the rap, right? Yeah. And I said, well, let me ask you something, Bell. What is it you're having a hard time understanding? Because that King James Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's about as clear as you can be. Yeah. And every time you ever ask somebody that uses a different version, they say this. When you talk about hard to understand, easy to understand, they always say this. The these and the vows. So I would tell a person, I said, look, man, let me help you with that. I can help you with that. It means you. You know. There, move on. That's all there is to it. If you got saved, you got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You didn't get religion. Don't get it now. Don't mess it up. But according to that verse, and I believe it to be true, the day you became a child of God, born again, washed in the blood, child of God, buddy, a target appeared on your back that wasn't there before.
Amen.
Amen. Somebody said, do all fairy tales begin with once upon a time? No, some of them begin with, now that you're saved, all your problems are over. I got problems now I didn't have when I was lost. Amen. But it was worth it because the problem I had when I was lost, you know, headed for hell, I don't have that problem anymore.
Thank you.
Amen. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, that's the infernal adversary right there, the supernatural adversary, as a roaring lion. Has anybody in here ever heard a lion roar? I mean, I'm not talking about the Animal Channel. I'm not talking about that MGM lion that roars when you're watching Captain America or whatever it is. I mean, really? Really hear a lion roar? Well, I haven't either. But I'll tell you what I had. Now, we were talking about dogs the other night, and back in the bike gangs, you know, we went through all the fads. You know, German Shepherds were in style, and then Doberman Pinschers, and then Rottweilers, and then Pit Bulls, and all that kind of thing. And we ran a gamut on all that thing. I've owned them all. And we got bored with all that stuff, and a couple of our guys back in the late 80s, one got a Bengal tiger, and one got an African lion. I'm talking about cubs. And we had some guys that collected pythons, but I didn't go to their house. There's something wrong with that. I knew there was something wrong with having a pet snake when I was little. Anything with a brain that big's only got two things on his mind, and I ain't going to say what they are. Sleeping's one of them, and eating's the other one. I did say, didn't I? Amen. And so, and I mean, there's a picture, the feds have a picture of me holding an eight-week-old Bengal tiger, male, full-blooded Bengal tiger, eight-week-old picture, and me, I got all this hair, and I'm standing there bottle feeding. There's no picture of me bottle feeding a human, but there's a picture of me bottle feeding a Bengal tiger. And then the other guy had a lion cub. Lion cub was a little bit older. Her name is Sheba. She was a female African lion. And he had a lot of property out south of Dayton, and this lion cub, you know, he had dogs, and they all play together. And this cub, he had, where is Brother Eddie? They had two dachshund. These are the silliest looking dogs. I mean, because they're tripping over their own ears. But I would watch, we'd go out there and I would watch these dachshund interact with this lion. And when this lion was this big, she was three times bigger than the dachshund. But this lion got about this long, I mean 9 months old, something like that. And they had her declawed in the front, and she was just like a little cat, you know, a kitten. And these dogs would terrorize this lion. These dogs would nip at it and make it run. And it was the funniest thing in the world to see these little dogs who obviously have never looked in a mirror. Because if they knew how silly they looked, they would surely not even come out of the house. But they would terrorize this lion cub. And we would all laugh. We thought that was funny. I was there the day that lion started to change. And that lion, they let the lion out of the house first. It was about this big. And they let the lion out of the house first. And it was just a game. And that lion would go, and there was a lot of trees. And that lion would kind of crouch down behind a tree. And then they go, okay. And they I don't even remember what these dogs' names were, but I guarantee they were silly. I guarantee. I mean, it wasn't like, you know, Rex or something. And they'd open the door, and these two dogs would come out tripping over their ears. And they'd be sitting on the porch looking all over. And they'd say, go get Sheba. And I was out there by Sheba. And usually when she saw them coming, she'd, you know, get a little apprehensive. Not this day. She crouched down a little bit lower so they couldn't see her. And they're running around. And I heard something I'd never heard before. I heard something that came from deep within this lion. And it was infernal. It was unholy. It was scary. And I thought, oh my goodness, and here come these dogs, and they come, and that cat crouches down, and the teeth start coming out, but she broke, the dogs got there, and she took off running. See, you're waiting for me in front of these children to tell a story about a lion eating puppies. Are you kidding me? Are you sick? That's sick. That's what you thought was coming, didn't you? Well, he was a biker. He probably would say that. No, I wouldn't. But I'll tell you what. I'm going to tell you the purpose. It says, as a roaring lion. You know why a lion roars like he roars? I read some books on lions. And I'm going to tell you what. That lion would find his place to wherever he was hiding in the long grass. That was the name of one of the books, Death in the Long Grass. And that lion would crouch down up there and survey whatever it was, whatever a herd, whether it was antelope or cantaloupe, I don't know, antelope, whatever they want. They say, what do lions eat? Anything they want. Turneth not aside for any. Doesn't it say that? Proverbs 30. And that lion would kind of hang back in that thing, and when he was ready, he'd watch, and he was like looking at a menu. And when he picked out the one he wanted, he'd throw that head back and let loose with a blood-curdling roar that would strike fear and temporarily paralyze whatever it was he was looking at. And they're like, they freak out a little bit. Before they know which one way to run, he's on the move and he's going to get somebody. Amen? Yes. I'm going to tell you what, your infernal adversary is compared to a roaring lion here.
Amen.
Why? To remind you and me that this thing here that we're involved in, this thing called Bible Christianity, is not a game.
Amen.
It says devour. I mean, that is rip to shreds while alive. And that's what our infernal adversary has in mind for you and I. Take your Bible, go to Ephesians chapter 6. For great and effectual doors opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. And number one tonight is your infernal adversary, Ephesians chapter 6. And you know the verses there about the whole armor of God. And so we're going to look at verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. I really can't ever go to this passage without reading verse 10. I don't know why, but it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might."
Amen.
I don't know about you, but that reminds me what it was like when I was in the power of my own might, and it wasn't much. And especially as you get ready to explain the spiritual adversaries, we need to be strong in the Lord because we're no match for them. Look at verse number 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Paul wrote that church in Corinth that there are many adversaries, and there's a list right there. And you know what they've all got in common? When I look at that thing, the most predominant thing they have in common, we're talking about an enemy here, is what? They're invisible. We've got a spiritual adversary, bunch of them, and we can't even see them.
Right.
So how in the world do we get it in our head that we're in any way a match for them? Now, I'm happy tonight that they can't touch us, amen, without the Lord's permission. I'm happy about that. But I'll tell you what they do on a regular basis, what God's given them permission to do. It says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But I'm going to tell you what, that crowd right there, you know what it does? They cause us, they provoke us to wrestle against what we can see.
Amen.
Like each other.
Yeah.
Like spouse, like parent, like kid, like brethren. That's what they do. They're good. They stir it up. Amen. I tell you what, they stir it up and cause us to strive with the lost. Listen, the lost are not the enemy of the church. The lost are the purpose of the church.
Amen.
Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, I learned that early on, and I heard a preacher say this at a meeting. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And I love that verse, and I know why I can approach the throne of grace. I understand all that. I understand that only the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ allows us anywhere near the throne of grace. And I visit that place often for mercy and grace.
Amen.
You should too. But I heard a preacher say at a meeting, and it sounded like great preaching. He said, the weakest saint on their knees, presumably approaching the throne of God, the weakest saint on their knees strikes fear into the heart of the devil. That's what he said. And I went, cool. Yeah, that's cool. But here's the problem with that. I have responded to a message or and gone to the altar and to pray about them, and really I didn't think anybody was also there. And the next thing I know, it seems like there's somebody right there with their arm around me. Have you ever noticed that sometimes when you're trying to pray, stuff comes into your head you don't even think about any other time?
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. Man, a devil, he ain't intimidated by you and me. Not one bit Not ever. We've got an adversary that we are no match for. Hence, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might.
Amen.
Take your Bible, go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I'll prove to you the devil's not intimidated by you one bit. Well, that was a good. Matthew 4. When you get to chapter 7, back up. I love chapter 7. Look at verse number 1. We're talking about Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 1. And the Bible said this, then. Now the then, when you see then, look what's the context. He got baptized. The Lord got baptized at the end of chapter 3. And it says, verse 17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What a spiritual high that must have been. What a great victory. Look at verse 1 in chapter 4. Then. I mean, right now, the next thing. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. All right? So he went from the presence of God to the presence of the devil right now. And, you know, I don't know if I perceived it, if I heard it said this way, but I don't know. I had somebody explain this wilderness experience where Christ, he doesn't have anything to eat or drink for 40 days, and in his physical body as a man, in his form as a man, he's weakened, and the devil saw that, you know, maybe he knew it was no match for him. Jesus Christ kicked him out of heaven. But, you know, that perhaps, and for a teaching thing for us, that the devil, in his weakened state, the devil thought he might triumph over Christ, like the devil snuck up on him or something. But the words we saw in verse 1 say, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Jesus Christ headed into this fight purposely and head on. Devil didn't sneak up on him. Amen. He sneaks up on me. He might sneak up on you, but he didn't sneak up on the Lord. And three times, and we're not going to read them all, but three times there's a temptation that the devil gave the Lord that he still uses to tempt men and women, and they work really well. And he tried them on Jesus Christ in his human form, and all three times, I'll give you the verses. Verse number 3. Verse number 4, well, Jesus' answer. But he answered and said, it is written. See that? All right, so then he tempted him again, and look in verse 7. And it said, here's how, and Jesus said unto him, it is written again. And he tempted him a third time. In verse number 10, Jesus says, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. Jesus Christ entered to the temptation of the devil was this right here. It is written. He's not intimidated by you and I. He don't care what you've done, how much you know, but he's no match for that right there. I'm here to tell you tonight, you've got an adversary. You've got an infernal adversary. You've got a supernatural adversary that you only have one possible defense against. And that is a supernatural book. You get that Bible in there. Amen. Number one, infernal adversary. Number two, go to John 15. John 15. So you got infernal, and now you got external. External adversary. Three adversaries tonight. John chapter 15. And the Lord Jesus Christ talking, and he says this in verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Ye were of the world. If ye were of the world, rather, the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, you've heard it said, we're in it, but we're not of it. We're not supposed to be of it. Ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. So I say this. We have an external adversary all around us. This place. Listen, pilgrim, we're just passing through. This world is not our home. We are already seated in heavenly places, according to Ephesians chapter 2, I believe it is. Amen. So Jesus Christ tells his disciples here, he lets them know that the world is more than just something that would contaminate them with unrighteousness and ungodliness and holiness like Paul taught, and it certainly will do all those things. But he let them know that it would, that the world would hate them, that it would be their adversary. And I'm here to tell you, he told them, I'm here to tell you too, it'll hate, this world will hate you too if it identifies you with Jesus Christ. That's why there's a lot of professing Christians these days that you wouldn't know if they're a Christian by anything in their lives. Amen. They don't want to become a target of the world or the devil. Amen. It's too bad. James chapter 4 and verse number 4 says this, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Know ye not? Paul says that on several occasions. They should have known. Know ye not? And evidently, many didn't know that. And in case you don't know that, tonight, let me break it to you like this. This world is your enemy. And my advice would be this. Quit trying to make friends with it. Let me see. I think I wrote the date down. 2005. I got asked to preach a youth camp down, I don't know, south of Guadalajara. Tapalpa. You ever heard of Tapalpa? It's a little town down there. They had a youth camp. And Cotlan, something like that, was the town. Anyway, I'm going down there to preach for missionary Jones. Weldon Jones was down there, and his son ended up taking that work when Brother Weldon died. And so here I'm going to go down there. We'd just come back from being on the road several months. My wife and daughters, they had all gone to Fort Bragg. Our son was coming home from his second tour in Iraq at the time with the 82nd Airborne. And I'm going to go down there and stay for a couple weeks in Mexico. So, well, everything's set up. I got my plane ticket. I leave Dayton. I fly, or I might have drove to Cincinnati, but I had to go to Chicago. And if there's ever a place where things are going to go wrong when you're concerned flying, it's going to be Chicago. I hate Chicago. Amen. I get up there. I'm at Aeromexico. I'm at the ticket booth, and I'm standing there, and there's a couple up at the counter, and they spoke Spanish. I don't. And they're arguing. That was obvious. With the ticket, the lady behind the counter, and it's getting kind of ugly. And I'm ready. I'm spiritual. I'm a preacher. I understand the warfare. I'm already like 48 hours early because I know that things can go wrong. So I'm thinking, oh boy, it looks like I'm going to be sleeping at the airport tonight. Wouldn't be the first time. So I walk up to the counter, and I want to defuse the situation. I want to be kind. This lady's rattled. And I says, hey, what's going on? And she said, well, the flight is overbooked. Flight's overbooked, and they're mad, and amen. And I mean, I want to be the comfort that I'm supposed to be as a Christian. And I said, well, I understand how these things happened before. She's worried about telling me the same thing, and I just wanted to diffuse it. And I said, listen, ma'am, I understand things happen. I know it's not your fault. I'll be happy to hang around the airport today. Just tell me what time my flight will be tomorrow. And she said, that flight's overbooked too. That's when I lost it. What? You took my money a month ago, So then she comes up with this plan. There's a flight. That was in I don't know what day it was. Doesn't matter. Friday afternoon in Chicago. And she said, there's a flight leaving here, leaving Mexico City tonight. Let me do it right now. There's a flight leaving in an hour or so from Chicago flying to Toronto. And then there's a flight leaving Toronto going to Mexico City that evening. Now, as I look back on this thing, the only thing stupider than someone suggesting you go from Chicago to Toronto to get to Mexico, the only thing dumber than that was somebody saying, okay. Mm-hmm. When I get to Toronto, I'm the only one pulled out of line when you're coming into customs. I'm the only one detained. And here I'm just standing around in there, and they're staring at the computer for a long time, and I know what they're looking at, too. And finally, I step forward, and I say, look, I got a plane here in a little bit, and I just want to say that all that stuff right there, you can tell by the date, that was like 15 years ago. I'm not that guy anymore. As a matter of fact, now I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to Mexico to preach to a bunch of kids. That was a mistake. I would have been better off to tell them I was a fuller brush man, a vacuum cleaner salesman. When I told them I was a preacher, everybody's eyes glazed over. Of course, I'd given them a track. I should have given them 10 because it took about 3 hours for everybody in immigration to read that track. And I'm there, and I'm kind of like not allowed to leave, and the planes are leaving, and it's getting later, and the planes are leaving, and ain't no telling where my baggage is by now. Yeah. That plane left hours ago. And they finally come to the, come back and where I was, and they said, Mr. Spurgeon, we're denying you entry into Canada. And I says, I don't even want entry into Canada. I want to go to Mexico. And they said, well, there's no flights going out tonight. Yeah, no kidding. And then I'll tell you what, when they said that, I turned around and I looked at this row of very, very uncomfortable looking chairs and was actually hoping there was an outside chance they were going to make me sleep in one of them. But that was not the case. And as I stood there, two guys come, they're from India, they have big turbans on, Sikhs, I think, they're Sikhs. They're nice guys. They were driving the paddy wagon. They come to an international airport, they take my luggage. Only thing, I had one carry-on bag, the only thing was in it was about 10,000 Spanish tracts and my Bible and a dozen messages. That's the only thing that was in there. Everything else went. I just don't let my Bible out of my sight, usually. So, or ever, really. Okay, if that's for me, it's not for me. I hope it's not for you. So, they take my stuff, they take my watch, they take my ring, they take my shoelaces. You know, I gotta wonder, do I look like the kind of guy that could hang himself with a shoelace? They shackled me hand and foot, and walked me through an international airport. Then one of these guys on each side, and they wasn't like my first rodeo or nothing, but here, I mean, but it gets worse. The most insulting part, I've been in paddy wagons before. Some of them in Chicago one year, it looked like an armored car. I mean, this was a minivan. Man, I was hoping nobody from the old days, because we had a chapter in Toronto, was seeing me get loaded into a minivan. It was like a geriatric minivan. And I was a lot younger than I am now. And I thought, this is humiliating. And they took me to the city jail, Toronto City Jail, booked me into jail. I'm not even going to go into those details. Put me in a cell on Friday night. I know what happens in jail on Friday night. I went, well, this ought to get interesting. I'm, a little out of practice, but I'm sure I didn't forget. And they put me in a cell alone. There was nobody else in it. And I wasn't even expecting that. So I spent, probably the first 3 hours complaining to God about how I was being treated unfairly. I'm on my way to preach. I didn't break the law. I didn't do anything. What? I'm in jail. And that went on for a while. I would like to say I was talking to God, but I was the only one talking. And when I got tired of talking, I believe this voice, it made an impression on me. It went like this. Gee, Spurgeon, this kind of looks like where we met. Let me tell you what I did. I got on my knees with tears in my eyes, and I thanked Jesus Christ for the next 2 hours for saving my soul and giving me a better life than I ever had right, and just surrendered. Whatever happens to my life, they put me on a plane, send me back to Chicago, fine. They put me on a plane, going to Mexico, fine. It really doesn't matter. And the next morning, and I didn't even know until I got back to the airport where I was going, but they let me get on a plane, an Air Canada plane, flying to Mexico City. They didn't hand me my passport back until I stepped on that, you know, that down ramp. They didn't say, hope to see you again. I can't go there. They don't like me. And I said, well, okay. My wife, I talked to her. I got a chance to talk to her. She goes, no, come home. She can't stand in front of me being in jail. And she said, just come home, come home. And you know what? I could have probably said that, but you know why I couldn't? Knowing that I could go through the same thing as soon as I get to Mexico City. Because I got to look myself in the mirror. And I'm not a quitter. And I'm not a coward. Now, I'll follow the direction of the Lord if I can discern it. But I couldn't just say, oh, I'm scared to go. I went on to Mexico. You know, when you've got to Mexico City, they don't even have computers yet. They didn't in 05. They did not in 05. And I made a connection to Guadalajara, and we went down there. 23 people got saved while I was down there. A pastor that I know from Alberta came to our church, and I'd known him for, at this point, 15 years. Always wanted to go up and preach at his church. Never asked me to come. After I had this experience in Toronto, he says, Brother Spurgeon, it's so good to see you. I think you'd be a blessing to our church. Please come to Alberta, Canada. I said, ain't no way, buddy. And he couldn't believe it. He said, why? And I told him the story. His eyes teared up a little bit, and he says, Brother Spurgeon, pray for Canada. They hate America. We're not talking about the people. And they hate Jesus Christ. And I got news for you. I'm talking politically. And I got news for you. If the ACLU has its way, coming soon to an America near you. Let me tell you something. This world is not your friend. We've got supernatural adversaries. We've got an infernal adversary. We've got an external adversary. You know, the gospel track, it's now in color thanks to our mutual friend, Brother Veach, in New York City. He lived life in the fast lane. That was taken off a banner done at a car show before I got saved. I told David Kincaid, he says, we're talking about his beard. I said, I like beards. I used to have a beard. Then I got saved, and I left it at that. Okay, you know, he's a good sport. Amen. But that's what they call the motorcycle gang lifestyle, the fast lane. And it was. But you know what? I know every American lives life in a fast lane. And I'm going to tell you what, we live in a world, and the God of this world will try to keep you on the go, try to keep you too busy for God. And it'll succeed if you let Him. I mean, when I got saved in the early 90s, if our church was having a meeting, you didn't even have to tell people you need to be there. We wanted to be there. It was our church. But it's amazing now, and we've had great turnout here. But I'm preaching at a different church every week, week in and week out. And we see people on Sunday, and some of them we won't see again till Wednesday. And I'm thinking, well, I'll make a deal with you. If you come, I will. But see, everybody expects me to show up. Amen. Because I'm the preacher for the week. Everybody expects the pastor to be there. Well, why doesn't the preacher have the right to expect you to be there? It's your church. Amen. Just, you know, I'm just venting right now. But so what do you do about an external, an infernal adversary? You stay as close to that book as you can. What do you do about an external adversary? You stay in church as much as you can. It wants to keep you on the go. I'm going to tell you what you do. Go to church. Go to church. Go to Sunday school. Go to prayer meeting. Go to Bible study. Go to revival. Go on visitation. Anytime something's going on, go.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you, it works for me. Go to everything you can. I got thinking about this today when I was writing this down, and I looked up the verses, I think in Ezekiel 16, where it says, the sin of Sodom, abundance of idleness. We all think we know what it is. Fullness of bread? What? It's not what you think. What it turned out to be was a result of things that are going on in America right now. Pride? All right, so there you go. That's 2 out of 3. I wouldn't want to even pretend that you don't know what's coming. We're talking about, last of all, that was what's coming. You got an internal. Internal, all right? Like I said, I'm just giving it to you a different way. You got an internal adversary. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You are your biggest enemy.
Amen.
The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Sometime in the early 90s, we had a guy get saved in the county jail. I was the first fruit of the county jail. First person that ever got saved as a result of the church. And I came. And I'm still there. 28 years later, I'm still the same church. I'm not shopping. Amen. But after me, they had a couple other guys come for a little while. None of them hung out too long. And whatever their reasons are, but we had this guy, Gary, he would come, and he looked kind of promising for a while. And boy, he, you know, con artists learn to walk the walk, talk the talk. And he could talk the talk, and when they were sitting around and there was something needed to be done, he'd volunteer, and he'd, I'll be there, and he was like that. But boy, he developed a habit really quickly about not showing up, but he had a list of excuses. And everybody was just willing to go the extra mile because he just seemed like he was so willing. But I'll tell you what, it got to the point. Pastor got a little frustrated with him. He said, David, can you think you can go talk to that guy? And I'm the guy that could. I said, look, man, you're making us jailbirds look bad. What is your problem? He said, well, Brother Dave, you know, he'd learned it. Christians learn the devil. The devil hindered me. I said, pal, no more than you've done since you got saved. The devil don't even know you're a child of God. Why don't you quit blaming him? Your problem is you.
Amen.
Yeah, well, that didn't actually win him over. I think he left not long after that, but he needed to hear it. I see people in churches these days, I'm talking about Bible believers, they're nowhere near the good fight of faith. And I'm going to tell you what, they made friends with their flesh.
Amen.
We see it. It shows. I'm in a different church. I don't know most people where I go. And I can just sit back and I can watch the way people walk. I can watch the way people dress. I can walk. I watch the way the expressions that people use. I can tell you what. That you can play the game in here, man. But I'm going to tell you what. If you're not walking in the Spirit out there, it'll show in here to somebody that's paying attention. I hear phrases. I remember the first time I heard a Christian kid say, my bad. I said, that is terrible English. What does that even mean? Where did you hear such a thing? And then somebody else was dishing. What? I don't even get this. I don't even know where this language comes from. Then I had to take another flight, and there was a TV show on, and I understood where all this junk that I hear coming out of Christian kids, I understand where this goes. Because they were using all these words, and I put it together. And I'm going to tell you what, there's a whole lot of Christians that are spending way more time in front of some boob tube than they are in their Bible.
Amen.
And it shows. And I am not against entertainment. I have a great time. I ride motorcycles. I tried golf, but that didn't work for me. It's okay to have a good time. It's okay to enjoy things. But I'm going to tell you what, man. I'll put it to you like this. Now, back when we had all these kids, we had a Greyhound bus that was converted. We had a Greyhound bus that was converted into a school bus. I mentioned that this week. And it was like being in a ship. I was never a sailor, but it had bunks 22 by 22, you know, and every time a kid grew up and moved out, I'd give them a little more room. And, of course, my wife and I had a nice bedroom in the back. But But I mean, we were jammed in. This was an old 77 Greyhound. It didn't have slide outs. It wasn't. We made it ourselves, and it was very nice. God's people helped. It was beautiful. But it wasn't. There wasn't a lot of room. I mean, from where I was in the master bath, there was one step, the bed's right here, 1 foot, and you're in the bathroom. 2 more steps, you're in the kids' room. Yeah, about 4 steps. I mean, 11 steps from my bed, you're in there behind the steering wheel. We had pocket doors, and we were very mindful of privacy and modesty, all that stuff. But one morning, very early, we had a roof vent in the bathroom, and there's just enough. It's just breaking dawn, so there's a little light. And here I get up, I get out. 1 step, I'm in the bathroom. Now here's what you got to understand: when you're in a situation like that with 4 females. You travel with 4 females and you're in church 4 or 5 days a week, you have to have 2 things. You have to have a lot of mirrors. I mean, I got mirrors here, and hey, I'm not even, because they want to look nice for church, I'm okay with that. And the next thing you got to have a lot of electricity. I had to have a 10,000 watt diesel generator just to power the blow dryers and curling irons, and I'd step out of the bathroom and I'd get, you know, it's like being ambushed. This particular morning, I step into the bathroom. There's limited light. My glasses aren't on. I detect movement in these mirrors in my peripheral vision. And I don't know if I was having flashbacks to the old days, but I mean, the Duke came out, and I was in. And then I realized it was my own reflection. So here this fat old gray-haired grandpa standing there in his pajamas with his fists up. Now that's funny, and you know, I would laugh at that now, but I'll tell you what I did this day. I took a step closer to that mirror, and I put my finger in the reflection of my own chest, and I said this. I said, "You, sucker, are going to give me more trouble today in my effort and desire to live for Jesus Christ than anybody else. And I'm putting you on notice right now. I'm keeping an eye on you." And I was talking to myself, and that really happened. My wife going, "My husband is having a nervous breakdown." And I'm going to tell you what I did that day. I kept an eye on this stinking flesh, and I had a good day. And I've done that more than a few times. What I'm trying to figure out right now is why I don't start every day like that. Let me ask you something. Why don't you? Why don't we put this stinking flesh on notice? How do you do that? That book says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Amen. I mean, seriously, what if we started the day on our knees? And that, we go to God at the end of the day, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. We go to God at the end of the day and to ask him to forgive us for being sharp with our wife or our kids or God knows what else, and he'll forgive you. But what about in the spirit of preventive maintenance, we just didn't go to God early on and say, "God, would you help me from doing something stupid or sinful or something that bring reproach upon your name?" And while you're there, before that throne of grace, ask the prayer, "God, would you show me a place where I could put a gospel tract or where I could say something that might matter?" What if we get up 5 minutes earlier and start our day like that? I'm going to tell you, the flesh hates it.
Yeah, amen. That's right.
But God loves it.
Amen.
This isn't a game.
Amen.
This isn't a social thing. This is the most serious thing in the world.
Amen.
When I was in the paratroopers in Germany for a while, year and a half, and we were on standby for the Russian army that was in East Berlin. And at that point in time, nobody knew from one day to the next what was happening. And we were the tip of the spear. We were one battalion against 16 Russian tank divisions. And I'm going to tell you what, we trained for that eventuality. And in our barracks, there were posters up and down the halls, and they described the Russian infantrymen and everything about them. We knew their uniforms, we knew their ranks, we knew everything about a Russian soldier. We knew all about his weapons, we knew what chambered what fit what. We knew their stuff is almost as good as they did. But the one that registered to me was there was a poster and all this stuff is on there about the Russian infantryman's mentality. And you know what it told us? This guy is not a punk. This guy is not a chump. This guy is every bit as convinced that his cause is right as you are. And if you let him have a chance, he will kill you. And why are we training that? Because they wanted us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that what we were doing and where we were wasn't a game. And why you preach this message tonight? To remind you of something you already know. Bible Christianity is not a game. Paul finished in 2 Timothy 4 with, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. That's the testimony to finish with. That's what I'm shooting for. Amen? So do you want it to be said of you that you fought a good fight against your infernal and external and internal adversaries? Real simple. Real simple. I'm going to condense it all down to this. My preacher told me early on, first couple of years probably I was saved, said, David, if you want to make it, he was not talking about making it to heaven. That was settled. That was settled the day I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ for my sin. He said, if you want to make it, if you want to finish your course, three things. Stay in the book. Stay in church. Stay on your knees.
Amen.
And I thought, wow, I can memorize that. I can get a hold of that. I didn't know if someday later it was going to get deeper, he was going to add to it, but I got a hold of that. I'm going to tell you what, I preach to empty pews every week of people that drop the ball in one or more of those very simple areas. Bible Christianity is not a game. And Bible Christianity is not complicated. But I'll tell you what, you better start looking at it the way it's described. It's a fight.
Amen.
And I'll say this, and I'll be done. If you're in here tonight and you're not saved, the purpose of the spiritual fight is your eternal soul. And Jesus Christ did everything that needed to be done to make a way for your sins to be forgiven, and the world, the flesh, the world, your flesh, and the devil, the god of this world, will do everything they can to get you to sit through one more invitation and walk out past praying Christians and the Word of God and get out there and say, yeah, maybe someday, but I... That's the devil that causes you to want to go that way. When the Lord Jesus Christ says, come this way. Bible Christianity. Neatest thing on the planet. I've been out there too long, tried a lot of things. This is the most exciting thing I've ever, ever seen. But it's not a game. Let's all stand.